Going to read the Word of God together from 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Going to read the verses 5 through 23. That's the end of the chapter. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 22 and the verses 5 through 23. This is the Word of God that we read this morning. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were sitting with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. And all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will a son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he acquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Elimelech, the priest and the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait, as at this day?" Then Elimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law, and captain over your bodyguard, and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." The king said, "You shall surely die, Elimelech, you and all your father's house." The king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he had fled, and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of His Word. David had risen to popular prominence. It had been a meteoric rise. But then came the fall. Quickly, we must add that he fell through no fault of himself, but it was all stripped away from him. The wife whom he loved, the home where he would have lived in comfort, the close friend he had in Jonathan, the king's son, the high-ranking command that was his commission in the army of Israel. Now he was on the run for his life, having to depend at one stage on the bread of presence and acting as one who is mentally lost it in the city of Gath in order to save his life. He had secured safe refuge for his mother and father in Moab. And now he is in Hereth, in the forest there. He's not alone. He has 400 men with him. Not well drilled, highly trained, expertly skilled men, no, far from it. These were men who were overflowing with not ability, but with issues. Some of them were highly distressed men. Others of them were on the run from their creditors. And others were bitter inside, we are told. Here is David, separated from his wife, separated from his job, separated from Jonathan, separated from his parents, surrounded by people who are constantly making demands on him. And now God is going to teach David another lesson as he prepares David for the role of king in Israel. So the lesson is simple. David is to know and understand three things. First, the enemies of God are not always the Philistines. Second, the enemies of God always succeed in fulfilling God's promises. Third, the enemies of God can never destroy Christ's church. First, the enemies of God are not always the Philistines. Ask any Israelite at this time who their number one enemy was, and with one voice they would have answered, in union together, the Philistines. When the Philistines looked out their window to the north of their nation, they saw Israelites. When the Philistines looked out to the west of their nation, they saw Israelites. When the Philistines looked to the south of their nation, they saw Israelites. And when the Philistines looked to the east of the nation, they didn't see Israelites, they saw the Mediterranean Sea. So they were hemmed in on three sides by the Israelites, and there was no way of escape unless they took ships and took to the sea. Frequently, the Philistines launched attacks against the Israelites from their cities of Gath, Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. And David, from his youth, would have been aware of this warring nation to his east. Having grown up in Bethlehem, Philistine territory would have been geographically to his east. Never eat sweets on a Wednesday. I've got the wrong way around. So it wasn't the sea on the east. It was the Israelites. You're wondering, Domingo, next time you wonder, just say, Andrew, you're not right. Your geography is all wrong. It was the north, the west, and the south, the east. Is that right? I've got it right again. Never eat. I've got it wrong in my head entirely. So anybody who ever wants to go, one of those things where you go with your head off and you have a compass and you run for a lot of miles and you have to find out where you're going. If you have to go, go with someone, anyone but me, because you'll certainly not get there. Growing up, whatever side it was on, he knew the Philistines were his enemies. He had encountered the ferocity of the Philistine army in the person of Goliath, the champion from Gath. His career in the Israelite army had risen to a very high and prominent place because David was a very astute and accomplished soldier. And he had waged war on a number of occasions against the Philistines. They were people whom he knew intimately in terms of the army. He would have been familiar with their command structure. He would have been familiar with their battlefield tactics, their strengths, their weaknesses. He would have studied and been familiar with the personnel who ran the Philistine army. He would have known their strategic approaches. He would have known how to react when the Philistine army had made a move. The reason why I can say that is because good soldiers are not simply men who go out and throw their weight around. And David was a good soldier. The good soldier is one who knows his enemy, knows the ways of his enemy, knows the strengths and weaknesses of his enemy, and applies his forces accordingly. David was exceptionally gifted and also had the hand of the Lord upon him. And he had encountered the Philistines on many occasions. And we have read on previous occasions that when the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. David knew the enemy was the Philistines. But now God is going to teach David through a very traumatic experience that he is going to hear about rather than actually encounter himself. That the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people are not always the Philistines. God is going to show David that sometimes the most ruthless, brutal, callous, cold, calculating enemies are those from within one's own camp. David is going to be taught here by way of a very brutal experience that is going to be relayed to him by one who escapes, that he needs to be aware that not all who say they love God actually do. That not all who say they want the best for the people of God actually want the best for the people of God. In fact, they want anything but the best for the people of God because they do not love God, they despise Him. David is going to learn that there are those in Israel who have only one agenda, and that is the promotion of themselves. And they will allow nothing or no one to stand in their way. We read in verse 6 that Saul has heard that David has been discovered. I suppose it's not easy to hide 400 men in a forest. And so we find Saul at his hometown, Gibeah. This was a place where Saul was born and brought up. This was his place of residence during the time of his rule. He's sitting, we read on verse 6, under the tamarisk tree on the height. This was obviously a very prominent location within Gibeah. Everybody knew where it was. And here was Saul taking counsel with his servants, sitting, as it were, readied for war with his spear in his hand. He's not a happy man. He smells a conspiracy. A conspiracy based on the fact that he believes that those around him are not prepared to tell him what he wants to know. He has heard that David has been discovered, but he doesn't know of where that place is. He believes that there are those among his servants who do know, but who are deliberately not telling him the location of that place. What makes him particularly angry is that the people who are keeping this information from him, he believes, are his own people, the Benjamites. He's at home, in his home community, with his own people. Verse 7. Hear now, people of Benjamin. And he appeals to the very basic root self-interest of these people. He says to them in verse 7, you haven't given this guy up to me yet. And he says, I've given you property, I've given you position, I've given you power and influence. Do you think that if this guy, the son of Jesse, comes to a position of power, that he'll give you the same? Will he give you fields? Will he give you vineyards? Will he give you a position of command in the army? He's saying to them, you need to think about who buttered the bread that's on your table. You want to take care of yourself. And to take care of yourself, you want to look after the one who has provided for you. For good measure, he throws in the fact that they should pity him. So he appeals to their self-interest, and then he appeals to their emotional mercy. He says, none of you care about me. None of you are sorry for me. It's a great thing when a man feels that nobody is sorry for him, isn't it? Shows you what's really going on in his head. Here he is, and he's saying to them, you have not disclosed to me material matters pertaining to my life. Verse 8, you didn't even tell me that my son made a covenant with this, the son of Jesse. You haven't told me that my son stirred up this man against me, this man who now lies in wait to take my life. You see how he turns the reality of the situation. Far from David wanting to take the life of Saul, David is hiding in a forest in Hereth, and it's Saul who wants to take the life of David. But as far as Saul is concerned, he is engineering this situation to garner sympathy from these people, having threatened them with the loss of their property and their position, that they should speak up. But nobody says anything. Nobody says anything. It's not good when you're out on your own. And even the people who know you and love you are being silent. There's obviously something wrong. There's something not right. And then one man does speak up. He's not a Benjamite, he's an Edomite. His name is Doeg. We find him in chapter 21, whenever David was running. And he was on the run and he goes to Nob to get the presence bread. In other words, because he was starving. And we have in verse 7 this statement, which is totally out of character and out of place, one would think, until you actually come now into this chapter. We find that Doeg, the Edomite, the chief shepherd of Saul's herdman, was actually there on the day that David visited Elimelech. And so he opens up his mouth. He says, I saw him. I saw the son of Jesse. I saw him come. I saw him speak to Elimelech. I saw Elimelech inquire of the Lord for him. I saw him given provisions, and I saw him given weapons." That's a factually accurate statement. Doeg was there. Doeg did see Elimelech give food to David. Doeg did see Elimelech give David Goliath's sword. Doeg did see and hear Elimelech pray and seek God's face for David. But what he's not setting is the context. He doesn't tell Saul, Elimelech asked David why he was there. David told Elimelech a story about the fact that he was under pressure from Saul on a secret mission to go and speak to young men. And it was a hush-hush mission, and so he couldn't even tell Elimelech where he was going. And so Elimelech was dealing on the understanding in his head that David was acting on the actions or on the authority of Saul. That entirely changes the whole context. But of course, Doeg's not going to feed that information to Saul because he knows Saul doesn't want to hear that piece of information. That's not going to fit with Saul's agenda. So what Doeg does is he gives the facts, but he doesn't give the truth of the situation. He doesn't paint the context. He doesn't give the premise. That's the way the enemies of God work. They have the facts to hand, but they don't deal in the truth. And now we're going to see what an enemy of God within the people of God can actually do. But note before we do that, that enemies within the house is not simply an Old Testament phenomenon. It's in the New Testament as well. Remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus just before he leaves for the last time. It's recorded in Acts chapter 20. He says, "I know," this is Paul speaking to the Ephesus elders, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you who are not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will men arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." I know that fierce wolves will come in. I know that even among your own number, men will arise who will twist the truth to draw disciples away. The enemies of God within the house of God do not tell the truth. They do not set the proper context. They live on the basis of half-truths and deliberately allow people to make up what they know will be against those who are in the house of God. Secondly, the enemies of God always succeed in fulfilling God's purposes. Saul sends for Elimelech. He sends for his family. He sends for the priests. And once Elimelech arrives, Saul launches into his conspiracy theory. Elimelech is probably a bit confused. Note he doesn't begin by saying, "I didn't engage in a conspiracy," because he probably feels that there's no point in defending himself. No, he rather begins to state the high reputation of David. Elimelech's whole approach is to say, "This theory of yours, Saul, cannot hold water, and it can't hold water not because of who I am, but because of who David is. David is a man of high reputation, and that reputation has been based on his faithfulness to you." He says in verse 14, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David?" He ties in the family relationship that David has with the king, the king's son-in-law. He ties in the fact that David has been intimately involved in the protection of Saul as captain over his bodyguard, and the fact that David was honored in Saul's own house. He's saying to Saul, this idea that I conspired with David against you is utter nonsense, because if there was anybody in your household who loved you and cared for you and protected you because of his desire to fulfill his responsibility to you as king of Israel, it was David. And then he states a very obvious fact. The fact that, am I a priest being accused of inquiring of God on behalf of one of the most important men in the land? Is today the first time that I have inquired of David for God? He's saying to Elimelech, this idea that Doeg says that I came and I inquired of God on behalf of David against you, do you think this is the first time I have entered into prayer before God for David? He says, let not the king impute anything to his servant. Elimelech knew nothing about what David was doing. As far as Elimelech was concerned, he was on a secret mission. He was going to meet these young men. He needed provision and he needed weaponry. He did so because David gave him that impression. Because David, in a sense, wanted to protect Elimelech. Because he knew that if Saul brings Elimelech in and Elimelech says, this is where David is, then Saul would then act against Elimelech because Elimelech didn't come to Saul and tell him. So David deliberately, we believe or think or whatever, that he didn't tell Elimelech to protect Elimelech. So when Elimelech would be brought before Saul, he would say, I know nothing at all. He says that in verse 16. I know nothing of all this, much or little. And at this point, Saul should have said to Elimelech, that's fine. You're a man of God. You've spoken the truth concerning this matter. That's all right. But that's not what happens. What happens is that Saul says to his soldiers, take him out and put him to death. And the reason why Saul says this is because Saul does not love God and Saul does not love the people of God. Saul loves only himself. And Saul is only self-interested in this situation. And all he's seeking to do here is protect his throne, he believes, from an attack by David, which is never going to happen. And these men refuse. They refuse. The guard doesn't intervene. It's not that they say anything. It's just they stand there. Verse 17, the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. You see, Saul knew what he was doing because he says it in verse 17, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. And the men, his soldiers, know what he's saying and telling them to do, but they will not raise their hand against the anointed of the Lord. It reminds me of the scene at Priest Hill on the 1st of May, 1685, when John Brown stood before Claverhouse. He refused to take the oath denouncing James Renwick's apologetic declaration. His house was searched and treasonable papers found. Claverhouse said to his soldiers, shoot him. They wouldn't. And so Claverhouse went up, pointed the pistol at John Brown and shot him himself. Saul doesn't pull the trigger. He sends Doeg the Edomite to do it himself. And we read that 85 people are killed that day. 85 priests. The bloodshed doesn't end there because Doeg goes to Nob, the city of the priests, and he kills men and women, children and infants, and the animals as well. What a disaster for the people of God. One of, if not the primary city, in terms of the priestly rule in the nation of Israel, is overnight wiped out. Wiped out because of the anger of Saul, who should have been protecting them. People were slaughtered. They were cut to pieces. The carnage comes in the house of God, you see, those who are an enemy of God within the house of God know where to strike to cause the most impact. Those who are out without enemies, they will flail about at the outside. But those who are within have learned enough to know who they're going to take on, who they're going to fight against, who they're going to take out. Surely this is a great victory for the enemy of God. No, it's not. What it does in reality is it fulfills the word of God. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in the verses 30 to 36, in particular the verses 31 and 33, we read God's proclamation upon Eli's household because of Eli's refusal to rein in his wayward sons. He says, verse 30, "The Lord, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the posterity that shall be bestowed in Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar will be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men." This is God's judgment on Eli's failure to rein in his sons, adult men who had been stealing from the church, and who had been bringing the church into disrepute because of their behaviour with the temple prostitutes. And here, God allows Doeg, the Edomite, at the word of Saul, to fulfil his word. 40 or 50 years later, Nob runs with the blood of the priests, the descendants of Eli. The house is cut off. The generations are ended. Here we have it, that even in evil, there is a fulfilling of the word of God. And that even the worst of those who would seek to strike at the heart of the Church of Christ, even when they do their worst, what they are actually doing is that which God allows them to do. It reminds me of the words of John Brown's wife as she lay and cradled her husband's head smashed by his pistol shot on her lap. When he said to her, "What thinkest thou of thy husband now?" She said, "I thought ever much of him and as much now as ever." And when he retorted that it were but justice to lay thee beside him, she said, "If ye were permitted, I doubt your cruelty would not go that length." If ye were but permitted, you could well do it. You see, the enemies of God think they are victorious, but in reality, all they do is fulfill the words of God. And in a sentence, the enemies of God can never, ever destroy the Church of Christ. One man escapes the evil onslaught. His name is Abathar. We should remember his name. I wonder if I'd have asked of any of you, do you know who Abathar was before you come into worship today? I'm sure very few of you would have known. And I'm not saying anything against that for you. Here is a man who has witnessed the brutality, the horrific unleashing of evil against those whom he knows and loves. And yet, even in the judgment of God upon this family, he is the one who is allowed to live. He comes to David, and David is aware and conscious of even his role as he sees it. He says, I have occasioned the death of all that Saul's persons of your father's house. He says, I knew that Doeg the Edomite was up to no good the day that I met him at Nob. He says, I knew it. I knew in my mind, I knew in my heart that this guy was up to no good. And you get a sense here where David's thinking to himself, if only I'd have taken that sword of Goliath and cleaned Doeg's head off, then I would have saved all those people. And there's sometimes in the life of the church where some of us feel, if only I would take that person out, that would save a lot of difficulty. But we're not allowed to. We're not allowed to take out the wolves on occasions. We have to watch for them and we have to guard against them, because the eternal plans and purposes are such that God's ways have to be fulfilled, even when it grieves the heart of the righteous. Even when the godly see what is going on and say, this has to be dealt with. Yet God does not allow it to be dealt with on occasions, because his plans and his purposes are not just for the protection of a family or a church or a denomination. His plans and purposes are global in reality. And what God was doing here in fulfilling his word against Eli for his failure, what he is doing here in allowing Saul to direct this Edomite, is God is teaching David, that even within his own house, which he will later find out, even within the house of God, there are enemies who will seek to destroy. And that has been the case right down through all generations. There have been those within the bride of Christ who have not truly been of Christ, and their desire has not been the glory of God, and their desire has not been the best for the people of God. Their desire has been to serve themselves. And God allows them. God allows them to wield the sword occasionally. God allows them to execute what they think is their just right. But in the end, they fulfill his commands. In the end, they may hurt the bride, but they can never destroy her, because she is Christ's. And Christ knows what he's doing. Christ knows the beginning from the end. And isn't that a tremendous thing to know? A tremendous truth to embrace. That whatever goes on in our lives or the life of the church, at the end of the day, the word of God is fulfilled. And Christ continues to build his bride. You know, some of us get very worked up and agitated at times. What's going to happen in the church? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? What's this situation going to develop into? What's this situation going to create? That's a lack of faith. It's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of comprehension. That sort of thinking arises from a heart that says man is in control. That's faithless talk. It's saying that man builds the church, and man is held to, the church is held together because of the activities of man. Utter nonsense. The church of Christ is held together by the blood of Christ. The church of Christ is held together by the broken body of Christ. And God does not allow and will not allow his church to be destroyed. This calls for trust. This calls for faith. This calls for belief. And this calls for us to take care. Because we may want to jump and say, is that personal wolf? Is that personal wolf? Is that personal wolf? And the truth is, none of us know. None of us know. It's not always the person you think fills the criteria that is the wolf. It's often those who don't visibly fill the criteria that is the real wolf. It's not the ones who make a mistake in their life that's the wolf. It's the ones who are astute enough never to make any mistakes, apparently, that are the real wolves. We're not here to seek out the wolves. We're here to trust. The enemies are against God. The enemies seek to act against God. The enemies seek to destroy the ways and purposes of God. It's God who's in control. We are simply to be aware of some of the factors that go on in Christ's work of protecting his bride. For his glory. Amen.